But I'm really excited about today because we're completing our series, Perfectly Imperfect. And it has been an awesome journey through these stories of some of the heroes of the Bible, these stories that have touched our lives in one way or the other. And I pray that it's been motivating and inspiring for you. What I hope you all have seen through it is how God uses anybody who is willing. Regardless of their past, regardless of their struggles with sin, the life events that have hurt them or brought them down, God isn't concerned with our past. He's concerned with our future. He's concerned with where we spend eternity and our surrender to Him. Yesterday, I had the privilege of leading a funeral for a friend's mom who passed, woman of faith. Funerals are always easier when we know that they're home with Jesus, right? I got to meet many of his friends and family. I've worked with him for 8 months now, and he tells lots of stories, and it was really cool to put faces to the names. And one of the men that I met was his uncle. His uncle was a white supremacist. His uncle was a Satanist. His uncle was a singer in a death metal band. This man recruited children into this world of darkness and hate. He would cast spells on his enemies and on the Christians around him that he knew, and he would encourage and perform people to do unimaginable acts. But yesterday, that man stood before me as a child of God, a redeemed son of the Most High, who turned from his evil ways and surrendered to Christ. When we turn to him, regardless of where we've been, what we've been through, or who we were, we are redeemed, restored, and made righteous before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every one of us has a story. It may not be dramatic as being a white supremacist Satanist who recruited children, but we all have a story, and we all are perfectly imperfect, because if we are children of God, if we are saved by the Messiah, we are redeemed and restored and made right in his eyes. In this series, we first learned of Hagar, the Egyptian slave of Abram and Sarai. She became pregnant by Abram, and he and Sarai's attempt to fulfill God's promise without God being a part of it. And she became an outcast and sent into the desert. She was the first person that God called by name, and she was the person that gave God a name, El Roy, the God who sees me. Then we talked about Ruth, the Moabite widow, who gave up all she knew, her family, her friends, her hometown, to go with her widowed mother-in-law to Jerusalem. She vowed to stay by Naomi's side no matter what, and Naomi's God will become her God. The story of Ruth foreshadowed the beautiful redemption of our Savior, King Jesus. And it turns out Ruth is in the bloodline of King Jesus as her great-grandson, King David, who we talked about last week. David was a mighty warrior, a man after God's own heart, a triumphant king, a skilled musician, a true hero of the Bible. And he was also an adulterer, perhaps a rapist, a murderer, a disengaged father, and he had an explosive temper. But what we need to remember and take to heart about David's story was that his relationship with God was precious. And he always repented. He always sought the Lord's forgiveness and in his presence in his life. In our pre-service song, when we sang, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That comes from one of David's prayers in the Psalms. I sought the Lord. Every time he sinned, every time he felt that conviction, he sought the Lord. And he faced his struggles. He confessed. He repented to God. And then he moved on. To continue in guilt and shame and regret is never good for your heart or your soul. When God forgives you, you have to believe it, you have to receive it, and you have to move on. Satan wants you to dwell and wallow in your imperfections. He wants to relive your sin over and over and over again in your head so that you will feel guilty, and it will pull you away from the promise of God. But God tells us that he remembers our sins no more and that we are safe in his grasp. And today, we get to talk about one of King Jesus' closest friends, one of his biggest supporters, Mary Magdalene. Mary was a Jewish woman from the fishing town of Magdala on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Her name is mentioned 12 times in the Gospels, more than any of the apostles individually. She was a prominent figure in the life and the ministry of King Jesus. She's mentioned several times in the Gospels as a devoted follower of Jesus who was present at his crucifixion and his burial. She was the first witness at the resurrection of Jesus. Mary was a woman of strong faith who had been healed of 7 demons by Jesus himself, which we'll get to in a bit. And her loyalty to him was unwavering. She was one of the few female disciples of King Jesus and played an important role in the early Christian church. Her story serves as an example of faith and dedication, and she remains an important figure in Christianity today. Not every gospel account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection focuses on the same events and details, but all 4 gospels do attest that Mary Magdalene witnessed Jesus' crucifixion and burial. Her connection to King Jesus was undeniable. The healing that took place in her life on the account of his miraculous presence inspired the rededication of her life to follow Jesus all the way to his burial until she could no longer physically see her Savior. Mary's desperate longing to be close to the Christ and to serve him in any way she could became how she lived her life. It was all that mattered to her. She knew that she would not have a life if it wasn't for him, so she gave everything to him. What Mary lived daily is the faith that we should all strive to achieve. Because in essence, he has all saved us, regardless of our story, and we should give everything to him because without him, we're nothing. But what's so special about Mary Magdalene that Jesus chose her to walk out and to live out such an extravagant story? Who was she really? And what happened to her after the resurrection of the Christ? Well, let's talk about it. How was she perfectly imperfect? And why was she so special to King Jesus? Let's dive into her story a bit. She is named 14 times total in Scripture. 8 of those times she is listed with other women, but her name comes up first on the list, which is a sign of honor. 5 times she is named by herself, having to do with the death and the resurrection of King Jesus. And once she is named with Jesus' mother and aunt, where she is mentioned last, matter of honor again. But we note that she is in particularly strong company no matter where she goes when she's listed in the Scripture. This is what the Bible says about Mary Magdalene. 1, she was healed by Jesus from 7 demons. This is listed in Mark 16:19 and Luke 8:1-3. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This trip that is documented in Luke 8 is thought to be Jesus' second tour through the area. He went through the region of Galilee the first time, described in Luke 4, verses 42 to 44. He probably went to the same cities and villages more than once in his preaching work because he was building relationships, right? That's how we minister to people. We build relationships. On his second tour, the 12 were with him. When he started the first tour of Galilee, the 12 disciples hadn't fully been chosen yet. So he was preaching and bringing glad tidings. This broadly describes the theme of Jesus' preaching. He brought good news to the people, news that God's Messiah and King was present with him, announcing his kingdom. Luke specifically mentioned these certain women who followed King Jesus, because this was very unusual for the time period. King Jesus had a different attitude towards women than the religious leaders and teachers of the day. The rabbis refused to teach women and generally assigned them to a very inferior place in the ministry or in the town. So Luke specifically mentioned these certain women who followed King Jesus because this was unusual. Small sidebar here, when we look at the way Jesus interacted with women and he changed the culture a little bit. It's interesting to note that in the 4 Gospels, any of the documented detractors or enemies of King Jesus were all men. They were never women. It was never documented that a woman had anything harsh to say about King Jesus, which is interesting because, again, you think about the narrative, you think about how women were treated in that time and how they were placed inferior. One of these women in this group was Mary called Magdalene. This Mary had been demon-possessed until Jesus freed her. Picture what it must have been like for Mary to suffer through this in the first century. Imagine the shame of being linked to physical or psychological illness as a cause of this demon possession. She was already experiencing being treated as a substandard human since she was a woman. Add that the reaction of others in the community when these seven demons manifested, causing plenty of physical, psychological, and personal pains that can't be understood from a human perspective. Mary must have suffered severe emotional or psychological trauma to deem an exorcism necessary. She was battered, she was bruised, injured, and in agony from the suffering that the demon possession entailed. We don't know her backstory. We don't know how she became possessed. We don't know why she was oppressed by these demons. But we know that she was beaten and she was battered. And she most likely lost all control and dignity, along with everything she knew about her previous life. Beauty and wealth did not spare her from the evil that assailed and attacked her each and every day by the torment of these demons. And suffering from seven demons that only King Jesus could cast out, her distress would have been overpowering, her isolation unbearable. It did not matter if the bars that surrounded her were invisible. She was locked up. She was in jail. She was in solitary confinement within her soul because of this demonic oppression. You've often heard that the number seven is a number of completion in the Bible. And if we take hold of that idea and apply it to this situation, we can assume that these demons had complete control of Mary. My guy, Charles Spurgeon, preached a lot of messages on Mary Magdalene. So instead of a quote, I'm going to give you a brief snippet of one of his sermons because it really details well what she most likely went through. Mary Magdalene represents those who have come under the tormenting and distracting power of Satan, and whose lamp of joy is quenched in tenfold night. They are imprisoned not so much in the dens of sin as in the dungeons of sorrow. Not so criminal as they are wretched, not so depraved as they are desolate. We do not know with any certainty, understand the precise nature of being possessed with the devil. Holy Scripture has not been pleased to acquaint us with the philosophy of possession, but we know what the outward symptoms were. Persons possessed with devils were unhappy. They found the gloom of the sepulcher to be the most congenial resort. They were unsocial and solitary. If they were permitted, they broke away from all those dear associations that the family circle, which gave half the charms of life. They delighted to wander in dry places, seeking rest and finding none. They were pictures of misery, images of woe. Such was the seven times unhappy Magdalene. For into her there had entered a complete band of devils. She was overwhelmed with seven seas of agony, loaded with seven manacles of despair, encircled with seven walls of fire. Neither day nor night afforded her rest. Her brain was on fire. Her soul foamed like a boiling cauldron. She was a miserable soul. That's who Mary was when Jesus found her. The townsfolk made her an outcast. The rabbis wouldn't teach her. They couldn't help her. They didn't want to help her. But then there was Jesus. Only one can speculate what it was like at that moment that King Jesus looked upon Mary in her state of desperation. I imagine he felt heartbroken, and his empathic heart reached out to her, wanting to heal her so desperately. Only he could have seen who she really was, regardless of this derailed state. Not only did he recognize her, but he commanded the demons to leave her. What mattered was that upon meeting Jesus, her long sentence of turmoil-filled heartbreak came to an end. With a word and a touch, King Jesus healed her completely. For the first time in many years, she was free, a fully integrated person with a new group of people to love and to reason and to live with. Though not many of the details are recorded about this event, her name is among the few mentioned in the recordings of Jesus' healings. The word will talk about people being healed, but not people by name. But Mary was one of them. This friendship that they forged through the freedom that she got from him led Mary to have a beautiful, beautiful friendship and love and sweet time with Jesus. Something that we should strive for as sons and daughters of the Most High, to have that sweet, loving relationship with our King. And her love reflected her gratitude for her being saved. And it's remarkable to me that there are very few details about Mary in scriptures. There's certain things, like we've talked about, with her at the cross and her at the resurrection, but there's not a lot of details of her life. So what happens in the church? What happens in humanness and flesh? We all start to come up with all of these stories, right? Even though there's not a lot of details about her in the scripture, there's many ideas and stories that are told about her. None of them have been proven true. There's many that believe that Mary was formerly a prostitute. There's no mention of that in scripture or in other historical documents. Theologian Morris said, "The Christian imagination has made free with Mary Magdalene, mostly seeing her as a beautiful woman whom Jesus had saved from an immoral life. There is nothing whatsoever in the sources to indicate this. Some think that she was a drunk. Some claim that she backslid and ran away from Jesus for a time. There's even some wackadoos out there that think that Jesus and Mary had an affair and that Mary was Jesus' secret wife. Why do we tell all these stories about people that have been redeemed by our God? We have no idea where she was before she met King Jesus and was delivered. We don't know what the demons that possessed her compelled her to do. But we cannot make assumptions that make her appear unworthy or embellish what we know to tell more of a captivating story. That's a lesson that we should take in our lives as well. We should never deem somebody unworthy because of our perception of them, because of what they went through, because of where they were. We cannot exaggerate to tell a more compelling story just to create drama. We have to focus on the person who is saved, the person who is redeemed, the person who God has made whole. God made Mary whole. We do know that she was deemed unworthy. She was made an outcast and was not accepted among any groups of people until King Jesus came along. He delivered her from the demons that tortured her. He loved her, he supported her, and he welcomed her into his clan of perfectly imperfect disciples, hotheads, followers, and immature folks. But let's go back to Luke 8:3 real quick again. Notice that it said, "And many others who provided for them out of their means." So out of their means, it's often believed that Mary was connected to some wealth, somehow, some way. We don't know any details, but she was from a town that was known to be prosperous, and she may have had connections to wealth or access to resources to support the ministry of King Jesus, and she used them to do such. It may have been that Mary was connected with an industry of the town, for it seemed that she was not without means, which enabled her to serve the Lord with her substance. How devastating it must have been for her to be struck with these seven demons, for her whole life to get turned upside down, and for her to lose everything that she had, regardless of where she was in society and the kind of money that she may have had access to. But the fall from being affluent to an outcast is exceptionally painful. We see that in our world today. But it does help us to understand what probably fueled her generosity, what increased her dedication, and what caused her to be so passionate about the ministry of King Jesus. She gave what she had to Jesus' ministry after she was free, made free from all that ailed her. Women in Jewish society did not typically carry important roles, which makes her involvement in Jesus' ministry more radical than normal for the time that they lived in. In every stage of his steps on earth, he modeled love for all, even the least of these, right? Clearly, she loved King Jesus. But she also knew and loved the other women surrounding him. One senses that because of her life experiences, she was able to guide other women through the tensions of living away from their families, through being an outcast, through being made feel to substandard, and how to live well while on the road and camping in tents and traveling a lot. She may have also acted as a bridge to the men in the group, who may have found it frustrating that women were taking on key roles when their upbringing and previous religious leaders would not allow that to happen. Mary was a dear and important friend to our King and was with him through so much. Let's look at a few of those moments. She stood at the foot of the cross. This is powerful. Mark 15:40 records Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James, and Salome. Matthew 27:55-56 says Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Luke mentions the group but does not identify them, and John lists Mary, mother of Jesus, and her sister Mary, wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Theologian E.P. Sanders says, the reason why these women watched the crucifixion even after many of the disciples had fled may have been because they were less likely to be arrested because they were braver than the males, or because of some combination thereof. But no matter what, Mary Magdalene was going to see her friend through to the end. She was not going to leave his side. She was probably scared. She definitely was heartbroken. No doubt was filled with overwhelming grief, but she was there. She showed up. And she stayed with him, regardless of the Roman guards, regardless of what the Pharisees might have been saying, no matter what people were taunting her with, she stayed and she risked it all to be with her Jesus. Mark 15:47 says, Mary Magdalene and the Mary of mother and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. Mary remained with Jesus' body until it was taken down from the cross and followed it to witness it being put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew 27:61 says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite of the tomb. She watched Jesus' burial, and she knew the exact location where he had been laid to rest. Mary knew the path so well that she could trace her steps back there in the dark a few days later on resurrection morning. Luke 23:55 says, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then, who was the first person to find the tomb empty? And that King Jesus had been risen from the grave and defeated death? Mary. Mary of Magdalene. John 20:1-2. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, that was the traveling in the road in the dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. What was it like for Mary to find that empty tomb? Kelly Minter, author, puts it in a beautiful way in this article, Follow the Woman to the Tomb. She said, Mary sat with her tears long enough to peer into the tomb and see something that the men hadn't seen. Angels. They asked her why she was crying, and she gave the most telling answer. They have taken away my Lord. Going on in John 20:11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. She stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. She knew exactly where his body was. Now these angels are there, and they say to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. I love this. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, King Jesus, my Savior, the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. The first person to discover the tomb empty, the first person to encounter the resurrected Jesus, wasn't one of his disciples. It wasn't one of his trusted inner circle. It wasn't his mother. It was his dear friend, Mary Magdalene. The one who was possessed, oppressed, and outcasted, and then saved and delivered. Her troubled past didn't disqualify her from being the first witness of the resurrected Jesus and his first commissioned messenger of his resurrection. Our pasts are not important to Jesus. Only our hearts and our futures are. Isn't that a reason to celebrate? Isn't that a reason to find solace in this crazy fallen world where we struggle every day? We are safe in his grasp. Mary was the first to tell the complete gospel story. When the angels told her to go in Mark 16:7, she became the first to feel the call and pull of Christ in her life in such a way that she had to tell of his resurrection. Through her eyes, we learn more about who King Jesus really was. And he found her in her darkest place, and he healed her miraculously. She was one of his friends and a faithful follower. Mary's actions perhaps spoke the loudest, supporting his ministry with all she had to give. To what she thought was the bitter end, she gave her life to follow him and to care for him. And through her story, we see the devotion, love, care, and compassion of our King. That same devotion, love, care, and compassion is available to each and every one of us. Why don't we accept it more often? Why don't we rest securely in it as we should? Why do we let the imperfections and the stress and the frustrations that we go through this world pull us away from the promise of who God says we are? It doesn't matter what's happened to you in the past. It matters where you're going. It matters what you're going to do about where you've been and how you're going to use it for His glory in the future. So whatever you've battled through, the lemons that have been given to you constantly and you've made barrels of lemonade, the abuse, the broken hearts, the addictions, the failures, the failed relationships, the sicknesses, the diagnoses, the pain, the frustrations, through it all, you have the love of your Heavenly Father. Through it all, you have the compassion of the servant King. Through it all, you have the protection of the God of angels, armies. In Him, you are strong. With Him, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And in Him, son and daughter of the Most High, you are perfectly imperfect.